Okay, titles. See if you can give something that were different than yesterday or this morning of Jesus Christ. We've been singing about him all over the place.
The body of seeds.
Okay.
The door.
He's the door. Door. I am the door.
The door.
I am
the bread of life.
The bread of life.
The
I am.
Bread of life.
I am the.
The shepherd,
the good shepherd.
The good shepherd.
I am the.
I am the great I am.
I am the way.
I am the great I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life.
The light.
The light.
Yes.
Uh huh.
I've got one that's got to be retranslated. King James says he's the firstborn of many brethren. He is the preeminent one.
There we go.
Among many brethren.
And then deliverer, redeemer.
Mm hmm. Just think of those counselors.
Rock of ages. Back here we
rock of ages.
Bright morning star.
Bright morning star.
Wonderful counselor.
Lily of the valley.
Lily of the valley.
Lily of the valley.
Rose of Sharon.
Rose of Sharon.
Sharon.
You know, someday you get up in the morning and you want to get your head going the right direction, start thinking titles.
Oh, yeah.
You know what that'll do for you? I mean, it makes you dwell on your Savior.
Yeah.
And sometimes we forget when we wake up in the morning that he's with us. And when we think about him, maybe there will be one of those titles across your mind and you'll carry that with you through the day. And you'll understand. I mean, it's funny how God the Spirit does things to bring these to mind. And so I wanted to do that, and we've been singing songs about the name. You know, there are two uses of the word name in Scripture. Name means a title. You know, the name that you were given at birth, or a name that's given, and so you're called somebody by your name. Then the word name refers to, you know, when I pray in Jesus' name, which name do I do? Do I have to go down the list of 365 to make it work? No. No, it's in his character. And so I have to be a Spirit-filled believer in order to do that. And so I pray, and I can pray in his character on it. I always think it's kind of interesting that out of Matthew 28. Matthew 28 says, baptizing them in the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's really interesting. It is a singular name with three persons. They share the same character.
How is the one that meant reputation?
Well, reputation also refers to person, but it's all a little package when we relate to that. So that's the key when we think in these terms. Now I can see you better. Which reminded me of something. I'm not sure, you know, Dan, he can blame himself for this. You know what he brought? He brought a couple glasses cases. If you need a glasses case, there are a couple of them. One of them is... has the American flag on it, and the other one is a rather feminine, lavender-colored one. But he brought them, so you have them on it. You know, I found that these glasses cases work good for something. You might have noticed, some of you can see. I carry the MP3 recorder in a glasses case. And the reason I carry the MP3 in there is if I put it in my briefcase loose, sometimes it records itself out. And I'm amazed at what happens in my briefcase when I play it back. but they're there. See, Dan, I'd remembered.
I didn't.
Oh, boy. That's why he needs me as a roommate. One other thing... Is that we know who the tough campers are now. And that is...
The tree dogs.
The tree dogs. We have three dogs that work. We gave the dogs a workout this afternoon because there were the three of the dogs and they're... The ones they own.
Half-pipe passengers.
And we went up these with all the roots and rocks and everything up of this trail, and we worked up a good perspiration. But it was a different trail grant than the other one.
Yeah, it sounds like.
So we went up, we were going up a mountain and winding around, and so we discovered there's a lot more up there around to wander around, but I don't think most of them are conducive to blind people unless you have a dog.
Did you find Wolf's Creek Pass up there?
Wolf's who?
I heard a song a long time ago about around and around and around and around and down, and I thought that was Wolf Creek Pass.
No. Well, I don't know what kind of pass. We didn't pass anybody.
Didn't fall in the creek either.
Right. On that. So anyway, our rather disorganized afternoon got a little more organized. We had a couple of falls in the interval, and fortunately, God's taking care of that. So that's a good thing. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go back to Colossians. Thank you, Father, for being together. We're thankful that when we're together, it's a manifestation or a reflection of the togetherness that we have in Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, it's such a blessing to know that this relationship is just a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. And we look forward to that because it's going to be better. And the best part of it is we will be able to see him as he is.
Amen.
And when we see him as he is, we are just going to be so enamored with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be full of appreciation. It'll be hard for us to know what to say if we didn't have glorified bodies, and we're looking forward to that. Oh, what a blessing it is to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. May he be Lord in the lives of each one here. May this time be a benefit, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to talk about Jesus Christ in Colossians. There are a lot of people that have read the Bible over and over, and they read the names for persons of the Godhead and say, oh, it's just because God wanted variety, and he changed the names around a little bit. I mean, he said Christ Jesus instead of saying Jesus Christ because of variety. No, because God the Holy Spirit was the instrument that put the titles in that book, and they are significant. And the order is significant. We're not going to talk so much about it, but let me ask you, and I know some of you have been here, and that is, when you talk about Jesus, what are we talking about? Jesus refers to him as?
His humanity.
In his humanity, Savior. As Savior. You know what the Hebrew word is for that? Yeshua. Joshua. Yeah. And so when you think of Jesus, now I'm going to shake some of you up, so wake up. And that is, he was not Jesus before his incarnation. He became Jesus in his incarnation. What were they told? You will name him Jesus, for he shall be the Savior of his people. And so he became Jesus at his incarnation. In other words, had they a birth certificate for him, they would have put the name Jesus, and it probably would have said Jesus bar Yosef, or Ben Yosef on it, which would be the son of Joseph. You see the word bar is Aramaic, Ben is Hebrew. And so you will see those juggle around a little. Jesus would have been on his birth certificate. And that deals with his human nature. And when you understand that, that ties directly. When you read Jesus in here, we've been singing songs about Jesus. And you know, I don't know if you notice, but I do. Some of the songs we sang about Jesus dealt more with his deity than it dealt with his humanity. And I appreciate both sides of it. Now we say, Lord, what is that talking about?
His deity.
Relates to his deity.
Superiority.
Lordship. Superiority. What's another word for Lord?
Master.
And so it deals with the fact he is deity, and so you have Lord Jesus Christ. I knew a man who, when he prayed or when he talked, he would say, Lord Jesus Christ. And it was kind of interesting that he did that on purpose. Did you catch it? Lord Jesus Christ. He isolated it as though there was a comma there. And that deals with being master. Are you here tonight and you can say that you have made Jesus Christ your Lord?
Amen.
Have you set him apart as Lord and let him be your divine master? Now, the word Christ, now this is a curveball. For the guys, it's a knuckleball. anyway, Christ, what does that mean?
Anointed one,
that's the actual meaning of the word Christos. Our word Christian tells us we're anointed ones, and that ties with our position in Christ. Anointed one. But what are the other couple meanings that relate to Christ? Messiah, I heard that whisper. I'm pretty good when I can hear whispers like that. Yeah, Mashiach. And that's Messiah. You know, it's kind of interesting. He became Christ after he was Christ. Now let me take you to a passage in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we have a verse that tells us some interesting things about Christ. And listen, as soon as I find it, and this isn't in my notes, so it takes me a minute to get my head straight. This is in Peter's sermon in Acts 2. And in verse 36 it says, and Peter says this in the message, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now there's a word there that's really, really important. And it's a major doctrinal or teaching word, and it's the word made. The word made. To make someone something gives you the hint that he made something different. We know he was Messiah. We have prophecies of it in the Old Testament. He had a messianic ministry in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. And so he was Messiah, but there was a point. Now let me read again so you can see this. He was crucified and he was made. So after his crucifixion, he was made Lord and Christ. And in verse 34, it talks about his being ascended into the heavens. And so when he ascended, he was made Lord. That is, his human nature took on his deity in a special way when he ascended. And he was made Christ, which means that he became the glorified, resurrected one. In his resurrection, he was, and again, we could go into some great truths, and we've touched some of them sometimes. He went through the heavens to prove that he was completely God. He went beyond the universe. He went outside of the first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. He went out there just to prove to angels that taking on a human nature like the ones we pack around indicated it didn't affect his deity. He's still full God. He's still everywhere at the same time, though he's in a human body. If you want to meet him, you meet him in his human body in the throne in heaven. And so when you think in those terms, and so today when you see Christ in the epistles to us, those epistles tell us that he is the glorified, resurrected one. So we talk titles, and that's important. Now, I'm going to ask you something, and this is just a guessing game because I know you didn't sit down and count. How many times in the four chapters of Colossians do you think the Father's referred to? By title. It's kind of, I mean, it's interesting, and I'm asking this so you kind of think about it.
It says God never said anything about the Father, maybe once.
Well, it's interesting because when it says the God, it's normally a reference to the Father. That is, when there's an article in front of you, you don't see it in the English. nobody's willing to stick their necks out, I'm not going to jump on them. I just want you to guess.
Two.
Two, okay. Anybody else have a different guess?
Ephesians says Father a lot more often than Colossians.
Yeah, but I'm not saying just Father. I want references to the Father.
Three times?
That's cheating. You know these games, you know. You're closer because you go in the next click. Okay. I'll tell you. You think about this. Four chapters, 21 times. 21 times there's a reference to the Father. You cannot isolate the Father from the Son in Colossians. They run in tandem. They run in harmony. Now, the next question is, how many times, now we did 21, and I've told you that Christ is preeminent, he's predominant. How many times do you think Christ is mentioned by title? Whether it's Jesus Christ or whatever. See, now I've got you kind of greedy guessing. You don't know for sure what we're doing with this, do you?
21?
21, see.
35.
45? We're getting close.
42.
It's 37 times. Now you divide 4 into 37. What do we have? 9 plus times in each chapter. I mean, that's an average. So you see, he's really important. Now I mentioned already we have only one reference to the Holy Spirit in Colossians. And that reference is in, I can't read. I've got to find it. There's one time where he's mentioned specifically by title. I won't bother to look for it because I'm not seeing what I want. There it is, it's an 8. Who also declared unto us your love by the Spirit. So the dominant person is Jesus Christ. He's not divorced from the Father. They're always together on it. It's really interesting. And I hope you get a truth here that is really important. Where one person of the Godhead is, the other two persons are. Where one is. When you understand you have a ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, it doesn't mean the Father is off sitting in the third heaven and not having a part. All three persons are involved in every activity in some way. Some of them are easily defined in Scripture. Some are not as easily. So you have so much divine involvement in your life. And like I said, you're indwelt by the Father, you're indwelt by the Son, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And your body is called a temple. And it's called the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you know what's interesting? The Holy Spirit's there, but the Father's there as a quality of your nature, and the Son is there as your eternal life and a manifestation through the Spirit. So you start thinking, now I'm trying to keep it where I don't have to get too complicated so you can see this. And so this is very important to us as we relate to it. Now, there are four titles used of God the Son by themselves. Christ, which is Christos, and is found 25 or 26 times in Colossians. See, when I was using I'm talking about Lord Jesus Christ is one. But in this case, just the use of the word Christ. So it occurs 25 or 26 times. You say, you can't count, you can't figure it out. Well, the problem is in the Greek text, there's a textual problem, and there may be, can be one or the other. And I'm being honest. And you don't care. And that's fine with me. In that matter. I study that way because I have to, and it's good. I mean, I love it. Lord is found 13 times in Colossians. 13 times. And it is so important to understand his lordship in Colossians. Jesus is found in Colossians related to his human nature 8 times. And the word son, huios, is found of the second person of the Godhead in Colossians in 1:13. Let me read Colossians 1:13. It says, who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness, and has translated, and let's translate that, that was good. It means transfer. AV, as King James translates, translated, has transferred us, that means moved us into a different position, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so they're Son. And it's the kingdom of his Son. And Son focuses on his deity. He is the eternal Son. Son doesn't mean generation. It means a position of privilege. And it is kind of interesting here. I haven't counted how we break out by gender in camp. It would be easy, and it doesn't bother me. But you realize that you ladies, if you're born again, you're a son of God. You're a son. God counts you to be totally mature, even though you act like a bunch of infants. I shouldn't say you, we. But we're counted to be mature sons. He treats us as mature sons. He doesn't treat us as infants by birth. I mean, though John talks about little born ones. But we have a position of privilege as sons of God in Christ Jesus. And that, this is used of God the Son related to his deity. Let me read some of the relationships between the Father and the Son. Colossians 1:2 says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. So you see, they're in Christ, and God the Father is involved in this matter. Grace and peace. Verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have this tying of two persons together. And when you remember, you're not alone. I've heard so often, it says, well, it's a one-on-one deal. You have God with you. Well, you have three with you. Three persons of the Godhead indwell you, and you're definitely not alone. You know, some people would say four is a crowd. I know a lot of Christians think that four is a crowd. They just as soon have one, because they don't want to have a relationship to the three persons of the Godhead. And that's a scary thing to me. And we saw when we read 1:13 that we're in the Son of his love, and that's the Father's love. You know, I am loved, and the reason I am loved is because I'm in Christ. In Christ, I'm in the beloved one. I'm in the one who is in a state of having been loved. And you're in that state. In Christ. And so I have love, you have love, just like Jesus Christ does in his humanity. Is that grace or is that grace? You see, when we understand that. And in verse 2 of chapter 2 it says, that their hearts may be comforted, knit together in love unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the accomplishing of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You see, they're always mixed together. Even though you just have two dominant persons in the book of Colossians, they work together in Colossians because they're God. And that's why Colossians becomes so important. So what do we learn about the incarnate Son in Colossians? Well, we've already read 1:13, and that is we share in a kingdom. You're in more than one kingdom. It's kind of interesting you realize that right now in the world system, you're in more than one kingdom. You're in the United States of America. We don't have a king, though there are some that would like to be kings in our country, but we're under the authority of the federal government. You guys are under the authority of the state of California. You can tell that, right? You can feel it in your pocketbook. And so that's a realm of authority. So you're under two spheres of authority. If you lived here in the campground, you would be under the authority of San Mateo County. That's another realm of authority. And then if you lived in the county in Half Moon Bay, then you have another level of authority because you have city government. So almost every person in the United States of America is under at least three and probably four spheres of authority. If you're saved, you're in the kingdom of God. That's a kingdom. But you're also in the kingdom of His dear Son. And that kingdom is a special kingdom. If you want to learn a lot about how that kingdom works, I have a book on the priesthood of the believer. Because it's a kingdom of priests. Did you realize that your relationship to Jesus Christ is as a priest? And when you come to our church, we have this little habit when we take up an offering. And we thank the Lord for the privilege of giving. And when we do that, we thank the Lord for the privilege. And if you're spiritual, you're functioning as a believer priest in a sacrifice of giving. And when you think about that, that's a whole lot better than that yoke of bondage called the tithe. On it. And if you're insisting on the tithe, you want the definition of tithe? Tax. Tax. That's what it was. A tithe was a tax. And we don't have that kind of bondage. We have freedom. Absolute freedom to give. And it's a sacrifice. And when you talk about the sacrifices, if you want to know, the sacrifice of giving is found in Philippians 4. No, I got the wrong verse in my head. 2:17, 4:18. Okay, Philippians 4:18. And it's talking about the sacrifice of giving. So when you drop whatever in the plate, and you're a spiritual believer and you're led to give, you're not under bondage, you just give, and you're a priest functioning as a priest to give, offering a sacrifice. And you're offering a better sacrifice than any Levite could ever offer. Aaron himself couldn't offer a better sacrifice than you can. And you can do it anytime you give. I know, you want to know more sacrifices. The first sacrifice that you need to give as a believer is to sacrifice your physical body. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that ye present, and the word present means to give to somebody that which they've already purchased. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a major sacrifice, to present your bodies. There are no Indian givers in this thing. It was really funny. My wife and I, we always had a lot of fun in what I did, and she was the best editor that I could imagine. Once in a while, she would dispute some of the things that I said. Well, in the priesthood book, I said, you can't be an Indian giver. And she said, that's a little politically incorrect on it. And it's interesting because, you know, we're living in a day in Oregon, they're changing all these place names. They can't call a mountain Squaw Mountain, even though it's been called that for 150 years. You know, no Indian names. The schools, all the schools in Oregon that had Oregon had any Indian names, they had to change them on it. And I came up with a system.
Couldn't name it like a lady's Indian name, like Sacagawea or something like that, Pocahontas?
Well, I'm not sure they're going to do that, but anyway.
Yeah. Stanford's named the Cardinal now. Not Cardinals, but Cardinal. They used to be Indians.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, there were Indians that have said, we were warriors. We were ones, I mean, for our courage and all of that, and it's an insult to take the names off. It's not PC, though. But anyway, when I said, you can't be an Indian giver, my wife said, I don't think you need to put that in that book. And I said, you tell me a word that works better than that. What is an Indian giver? Somebody that gives something and takes it back. She went to a meeting where there was a writer in the Salem Journal, a paper, and he happened to be a full-blooded American Indian. And so she was going to show me up. And so she went and talked to him and said, you know, I have a problem. Yeah, and you're an Indian. Why? Is it okay to use this Indian giver thing? And he said, there's nothing like it. It's okay. It's not a problem. It should be not a problem being PC. So I won. that we didn't really have a contest in that. But so when you give it once and for all, it's a first aorist active verb. You give it once and for all. And that's one sacrifice. Next sacrifice, sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. King James messed that up so bad. They don't translate it confessing, it says giving thanks to his name. No, no, no. Praise is saying, agreeing with God about his character and what he's provided. If you hang around me very much, you're going to find out that I don't say praise the Lord a lot. And people look at me when they don't know me, because what I say, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. You thank him for the benefit. And then you think about his character, and then you praise him that he's good, or praise, you know, you have some attributes. You're powerful, God, I praise you. And so I'm picky, but it works well. Sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:16 is the sacrifice of doing good, and the sacrifice of fellowship. There are two sacrifices, and it says with these sacrifices. And so how many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4. And we talked about the sacrifice of giving in Philippians 4:18. Philippians 2:17 is sacrifice of faith. And those are sacrifices we can offer in this kingdom of his dear son, because we're a kingdom of priests. And you know, it's kind of interesting. In our priesthood, there's one high priest. Just one. We don't have any mucky mucks in the kingdom of his son except Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't make any difference. Some people are not easily convinced that we're all equal in the body of Christ. They have a lot of difficulty with that. Oh, you're a pastor. You got to be better. No, no, no. Well, you went to seminary. You've been ordained. Therefore, you must be better than... No, 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 no. I'm equal. And we're not George Orwell equal. How many of you read Animal Farm?
Yeah.
Animal Farm, what's the line? All creatures are created equal, except some are more equal than others. And you know, that's what happens in the church. And look at how many churches we're in where there's... there are those who are more equal than others. And we're not in the body of Christ. It's interesting. You can be a carnal believer living in your sin nature, and God still counts you as equal at his right hand. That should just scare us spitless. Because we aren't matching up to what God sees. And we need to see that we get our heads up there, and it will help us a great deal. So we're talking about the kingdom of his dear son. And you're a part of it, and I'm a part of it. Now that was pretty good, because I have taught that in, 36 sessions. And went through material on the kingdom of his dear son. There is so much in scripture that relates to that. And we have one verse that tells us we're in that kingdom. And it was a huge blessing. I tagged it out this last year. Christ is the head of the body. That is the kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. And he's the one who is in his position of authority from the dead, that in all things he might hold first place. He'd be preeminent. So you have this idea in 1:18. In 2:16, he's the head of the body, where he says, did I put the wrong verse in? I sure did. 1:16 is what I wanted. 1:16, by him therefore were all things created, that in heaven and that in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things are created by him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. I'm looking for a head. I thought it was in that passage. Verse 18, there we go, I got it. And he is the head of the body of the church. I guess I just read it, and we got it again. He's the head of the body. He's the one who is Lord. And when I mentioned it in the morning, when it talks about him being the head of the body, he's the brains. He's the cranium. He's the thing, he's that element that directs everything. You know, it's really interesting when you have a brain situation where if you have a tumor, one of our guys, over the years, I feel old when I realize we've lost our first seminarian, and I've taught in seminary for 36 years. And one of our guys died a couple years ago. But you know, we have two seminarians right now, one of which has a grad from many years ago who has had a brain tumor. And dear, dear brother. And it's been interesting as he has to, I mean, the kind of cancer is not good. The cure rate is not good. But they went in and there were two tumors and they took one out. It was interesting how important just that one little area, they couldn't get the other one, and it affected his speech. It affected some of the way that he was able to use his hands and mechanics. And it was really interesting. He's much, much better now, by the way, Roger, on that. And that brain cancer thing with the tumors. The last word we had was that when they did a scan, everything had shrunk. And it was, and he it's fun, because he wants to do more than anything else. He wants to be able to go back and teach the word, at least a little bit in God's timing. And his motives are wonderful in that matter. But the cranium affects everything, and there are no tumors in the head of the church.
Amen.
And so when you understand that, he is perfect. He is so absolutely perfect that when we relate to him in a proper way, it is to his glory, not to ours. And that becomes extremely important to us. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that leads us to that word fullness. But I want to read and talk a little bit about what I've just read in 16. For by him were all things created. By him. This concept of by him, he was the active agent in creating all things. By him. He's the instrument. Everything that exists was by him. And sometimes we forget that it's the Son that did the creating. God the Son did the creating. Everything. From the smallest molecular or atomic particle. You know, you've probably read about the God particle. They postulated and found it in, they thought in Stern with over there. He made it all. And you know, it was kind of interesting that he could make it all. He didn't have to hire a bunch of mechanics to make it. Because it says in Hebrews that he did it by an utterance. By just one utterance, it all came into existence. All the ages came into existence by a single utterance of God the Son. That is your Savior. That is what Colossians talk about him being preeminent. By him were all things created, and the word create is create out of nothing. If you speak something into existence, you don't need anything. Only you can't do it, and he can. And that's important to us. And then it goes on and says, all things in heaven and in earth, and then in verse 17, he is before all things. Here's another all things. And there's so many awesome, I mean, there's nothing that can be added. He was before everything. And it's interesting with some of the theology that's around. He was before all things, in front of all things, as it were. And all things were held together in him. By him all things consist. Means they're glued together, they're stuck together, they stand together on it. You know, all he'd have to do is think. And everything that's held together here in this room would just evaporate. You realize that if that table that's in front of you were to dematerialize with the power that is in that table, it would probably blow up San Francisco with redwood gland. because of the huge power, atomic power, that, you know, we have to get heavy metals like uranium and U-235 to do this. But something like that could, you know, there's all kinds of power that holds it together, and that's God the Son. It's all glued together by Him. It's held together. And so it's fun when you think in these terms, because in eternity future, as He creates a new heavens and a new earth and destroys the present universe, again, it'll be by an utterance. I don't know whether He will hear a boom or not. He doesn't need a boom when He does that, because He has that kind of power. So all things were created by Him. Through all things they consist, He was before all things. And let's read the last little line here, and that is, because of Him, all things, because of Him are all things. And so it's interesting when we think about how dominant He is and what He's done. You know, we think of Him just as Savior. We forget Him as a Creator. We can think of the magnitude of His provision for salvation. And that is amazing. We just cannot grasp it. It's hard to wrap your mind around what is the provisions of grace are in salvation. When the very Creator of the universe took on a human nature so that we could be saved. That's just, I mean, my mind, tried to wrap it around it for years and years and years, and I teach Christology. And when I teach Christology, I just have a terrible time of trying to really say that I have some good comprehension of it. I believe it. By faith, I accept it. But I have a lot of trouble under putting my mind around and saying, I'm just too finite. I'm too little. And I think we can all relate to, and this is Colossians. And so He created all things and was involved in all things. Now in Colossians 1:18, we did mention, and Steve mentioned this when we were naming titles. We have this statement that says, and He is the head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And it's interesting that most translations translate it that way. It's the word protokos. Protos is for the word first. Protokos, and has an ikos ending on it. He's the first. He's number one. I mentioned that earlier. And when we understand that He's the number one individual, that makes Him preeminent. He's the focus of anything that a human being will relate to. Now, that doesn't divorce Him from the Father. That's why I wanted to look at those Father passages. I don't pray to Jesus. I never now pray to Jesus. Why? Because I pray to the Father in His name. I talk to the Father in Jesus' name, in His character. And it's through Jesus Christ that we are heard. How can I pray to Him when He's on the right hand and I'm talking to the Father there? Because when I pray and when you pray, if you're in a position where you're heard, God hears you from Christ at His right hand. I like that. I mean, I can't say what I want to say very well, but Jesus Christ can. And so there are elements of what He does. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with things that can't be uttered. So when we understand that in Christ we have this unique opportunity at the right hand to talk to God, the Father. And so if it's through the Son, then to talk to the Son, I have a problem. I'm thankful. Yes, I know there's one verse that uses the word charis. It says thanks in the King James. The word grace is to the Son. And I've wrestled this subject. I've taught communication for, 40 years, a long time. Communication with God. And I always wrestle with that. I swing back and forth because grace is too. And they say, how can you have grace toward Jesus Christ? This thing of favor. And that's another part of these things. Okay, let's see. I was trying to, I forgot to tag my time. He's a preeminent one. Now, I'm going to go and do something and look through it. I'm just going to do this kind of off the cuff, and I'm going to read titles of the Son in Colossians. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm just going to go along and just read them. In verse 2, it says Christ. In verse 2, it says Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it says Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it says in Christ Jesus. See, not Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus. Emphasizing an element. In that case, and I'll explain it here quickly, and that is in Christ, in the glorified, resurrected one who is our Savior. And the focus is of where he is in heaven and where I am in heaven. And so this thing of in Christ Jesus is very, very important in that verse. We have the Christ in verse 7. There are some interpretive issues there. Walking worthy of the Lord in verse 10. You see the word Lord there. Son, we've already read in 1:13. We have a lot of pronouns that look back to Son. I mean, that you have a lot of ties. Anytime you read Colossians, keep tying your pronouns the right place. We have Christ in 24 and in Christ Jesus in 28. We have Christ in you in verse 27. So you see these titles. You have Christ again in 2, and I'm not going to go through all of them. But you start looking and you look at a word order and say, man, that's important. God put it there the way he wanted it. And you say, well, I have a lot of trouble understanding the Bible, let alone understanding why he would put words the way he does. Well, be a little pliable. Stretch a teeny bit. And you know who can teach you? I have a teacher that I recommend highly. And that's really important because that's the ultimate teacher in our seminary, we hope. And that's the Holy Spirit. And you know, he can give you some information that you say, I never could grasp. And you don't have to go to seminary to get the degree to figure this out. And that's the best part of it. The Holy Spirit can teach you. And don't say, well, I'm not as smart as some people. You know, it's better when you're not so smart. Because when you think you're smart, you tend to come to conclusions that the Holy Spirit wouldn't teach you. And so, I mean, we have more troubles. And I remember my seminary days and in seminary where guys come in and they're so smart they're going to find a new truth. And I like the old truth. Yeah. I want to know the old truth. I want to know the old book. I'm not looking for some new revelation. I want to mature enough to get in and see a truth that's there and know it's there, and I don't have to go and brag to anybody that the Holy Spirit taught me something. Because I know it's a gracious thing. When you're reading God's word and you see some light shine on a page and on a word or on a phrase or a sentence, when that happens, don't brag about it. Be thankful for it. And that will make all the difference in the world. And Colossians is this way. You see Christ, Christ Jesus, and there's an emphasis there. And I just want to stimulate you to when you read it, read through Colossians about 15 times. And you say, oh, I don't have time to read it 15 times. I got it the first time. You're smarter than I am. To read it over and over, and you start seeing what God has to say. And the Holy Spirit can help you grab some things. And I dare say that if you're in the right relationship to the Holy Spirit, you will learn something every time you read it. Somebody told me they were reading some material, and were reading it through two or three times, second or third time. And in reading through that material, they read it and they said, I don't think I've ever seen this before. And the thing was, it was something new, in a sense. Because you know what the teacher does? He's the guy that has a grade book. And he knows whether you passed the course so that he can teach you something else based on that course. And so he does it that way. And so, yeah, I mean, he puts layer upon layer. And lots of times you don't know in a day when you pick up this book and you go to read it and you find out that that was the day that God had arranged for you to have an appointment with the Holy Spirit to learn a truth that you need, and you're ready for it. You're ready for it. And you wouldn't have been ready for it the next day before. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows that. Isn't it great to have a teacher like that? You know, I mean, he knows exactly when you're ready at the right time. Don't give up in the study of the Word. But most of all, be in a position where the Holy Spirit can be your teacher. Don't get in the way. We're going to talk a little bit more about that out of Colossians. Because we have in Christ, we have together with Christ. We'll talk about that as we move on in these studies. So I trust that this has been a little bit of a stimulus. That's what I'm trying to do. I can't go verse by verse in Colossians. Like I said, we don't have the years that it takes to do that. But I want to give you this introductory kind of material. And so when you read Colossians, these things should start to jump out at you, titles. And when you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Acts and Romans, and you start seeing these titles, this divine author put them in there on purpose. And it will help you understand. I wish that more pastors understood the significance of the titles that God put in his book. And it would make a big difference, because it helps us understand a little bit better the intricacies of what God's doing for us. And may I encourage you, I said 15 times through Colossians, that's a good introduction to the book. Won't hurt you at all. 4 chapters, 95 verses, that's a good place to go. And when you go through there, one of those times, take the time to look at the titles of God the Son, God the and God the Father. And think in those terms and say, why did he do that? And maybe that will give you a little impetus to say, you know, God's word is really inspired. And it's verbally inspired. And he did it on purpose. And it's for us. Father, may you bless us as we think on these things again. We're thankful for that little book of Colossians. And most of all, we're thankful for the central theme in the person of Jesus Christ. We look at that church, it seemed to have fizzled. Yet we realize you gave them doctrine that was not given anywhere else. That's a pretty gracious thing for a little group of saints. And you seen fit to pass them on. And to pass them on to us, because it was your word and it was inspired and it fit into your scriptures and you put them there. And we appreciate it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.